The headlines: Iran says a UN General Assembly resolution on the rights situation in the country is based on false information. Ukraine's grain export deal is extended under the same terms for another 4 months. And the Republican Party seizes control of the U.S. House with a majority far smaller than expected. Hello and welcome, everybody. Tehran denounces an anti-Iran resolution passed by the UN General Assembly, dismissing it as a rehash of groundless allegations based on false information. Foreign Ministry spokesman Nasser Kanani said the resolution has no legal ground. He said such unconstructive moves will not help promote the status of human rights at the international level. Rather, they will only perpetuate the practice of politically stigmatizing independent countries. The spokesman noted that the Western states keep promoting Iranophobia and demonizing Iran, whereas they have a long history of systematic violation of human rights and are therefore in no position to give Iran advice on the issue. The resolution proposed by Canada and backed by some Western countries paints a gloomy picture of the human rights situation in Iran. Iran has warned foreign entities against plotting to disintegrate the country. In a tweet, Foreign Minister Hossein Amir Abdollahian said security services, the Israeli regime, and certain Western politicians that are conspiring to trigger a civil war in Iran to destroy and disintegrate the country should know that Iran is not Libya or Sudan. He said the enemies are targeting Iran's territorial integrity and identity today, but people's prudence has disappointed the enemy. His comments come as several Iranian cities have been the scene of riots in recent weeks. Rioters, mostly led by foreign entities, have destroyed public property and confronted security forces, but Iran says that it will not allow anyone to jeopardize national security. And a senior judicial official says that three people who were behind a brutal attack in the southwestern Iranian province of Khuzestan have been arrested. The head of the provincial justice department added that a special operation is going on to identify and bring to justice other people involved in the attack in the city of Izeh. His remarks came after unidentified gunmen opened fire on civilians and security forces in the city, leaving at least seven people, including a child and an elderly woman, dead. The terror attack also left a number of people injured. No group has yet claimed responsibility for the assault. President Ebrahim Raisi has condoled with the families of the victims, ordering security officials to identify and bring to justice all terrorists behind the attack. Author and journalist Robert Fantina says that certain countries, including the United States, incite riots in Iran in order to destabilize the country.
Well, this terrorist, we don't know, as you mentioned, who is responsible for this. However, we do know that outside forces, including the United States, have been instigating problems within Iran. And so even if this was not instigated by an outside force, it was certainly encouraged by them through the other activities that they're engaging in the country. Through these outside agitations, they're only making any organizations within Iran that are dissatisfied, they're giving them a permission, in a sense, to indulge in these awful terrorist activities. The United States obviously will do anything in its power to destabilize Iran. It hasn't succeeded yet, but it continues to try.
The United States has announced more sanctions against Iran, now targeting officials and journalists associated with the Islamic Republic of Iran's broadcasting IRIB. The U.S. Treasury has targeted director of the IRIB, Peyman Jebeli, and head of the IRIB World Service, Ahmad Nouruzi, as well as several other reporters, managers, and employees. The measures include asset freezes of those on the sanctions list. The Treasury has cited alleged human rights violations for its decision. This is not the first time the U.S. has come up with such measures against Iran's National Broadcasting Division. In 2013, the U.S. Treasury took similar actions over what it then claimed the IRIB's involvement in the Iranian government's censorship activities. Earlier this week, the EU also imposed sanctions on Press TV.
The European Union announced new sanctions on Iran. The bloc has blacklisted 29 officials and three organizations over what it called Tehran's widespread use of force against peaceful protesters. The sanctions include travel bans and asset freezes. Interior Minister Ahmad Vahidi, as well as several military and police officials, are on the sanctions list. In reaction to the sanctions, Iran's foreign ministry denounced the move as baseless, illegal, and meddlesome, stating that Tehran reserves the right to retaliate in kind. Foreign Ministry spokesman Nassef Kanani said that addiction to sanctions has deprived European parties of rationality and tactfulness, warning that Europe itself is tightening the noose on its foreign relations by such a wrong-headed approach. One of the three blacklisted entities by the EU is Iran's Press TV news channel. The 29-member bloc has accused the news channel of airing forced confessions of detainees during recent riots. Press TV's management has vehemently rejected the allegation, saying the news channel has made a great effort to counter fake narratives fostered by Western media. Press TV's CEO reacted to the blacklisting by calling it a failed offensive against Iran. In a tweet, he said Press TV gets sanctioned by EU because it tried to show there was no such thing as peaceful protests, but violent riots orchestrated by the West. The sanctions prove the offensive against Iran has failed miserably. Experts believe that the sanctions imposed on Press TV by the EU and earlier by the government of Canada are aimed at muzzling free speech and alternative views. They have also highlighted that human rights violations has turned into a tool for Western countries to advance their agenda, as street riots in Iran don't seem to be achieving the goals they expected. The EU had earlier imposed sanctions on 15 Iranian individuals and entities linked to Mahsa Amini's death. The move drew Tehran's strong condemnation. Iran denounced the blacklisting as futile and based on false allegations. Iran also announced tit-for-tat sanctions against institutions and individuals in the European Union last month due to their deliberate actions in support of terrorism and terrorist groups.
Press TV was established in 2007 to provide an alternative view and cover stories that are normally neglected by the mainstream Western media. However, the EU sanctions against Press TV are not unprecedented. Since its establishment, the news channel has been targeted by the West several times.
The EU has blacklisted Press TV, but this is not the first time Press TV has been targeted by the West. Facebook and YouTube have taken down Press TV's pages several times, while the US shut down the website of the news channel. The news network has also been removed from TV broadcasting satellites in Europe, North America, and East Asia, largely due to the pressure from the US and some of its allies. But why? Press TV first went on air in 2007 as Iran's only English-language news network. It works based on the motto of the Voice of the Voiceless and tries to cover stories that mainstream media usually boycott or underreport. A case point is the Israel-Palestine issue. Many experts say such moves are against freedom of expression. But isn't freedom of expression one of the pillars of the West's so-called democracy, or is it just a sham phrase to be used whenever it suits them? Press TV has long been used to face hurdles in its efforts to give a voice to the voiceless. All these obstructions only make one wonder if the declaration of support for free speech is anything more than a slogan.
Ukraine will be able to export its grain through the Black Sea for another 120 days. A Ukrainian minister says a Black Sea grain initiative has been extended. A senior Turkish official has confirmed that the deal will remain in place under the current terms. The agreement brokered by Turkey and the UN in July was set to expire on Saturday. It allowed the export of millions of tons of grain blocked in Ukrainian ports due to the war. Under the deal, Western sanctions that prevent the export of Russian food and fertilizer were also to be eased. UN Secretary General Antonio Guterres has welcomed the extension. He says the UN is fully committed to remove any remaining obstacles to exporting food and fertilizers from Russia. Both Russia and Ukraine are major grain suppliers, and the war is threatening global food security. Western officials have generally admitted a recent deadly blast in Poland was likely caused by a Ukrainian missile. However, the UN Security Council becomes a scene of clashes over the incident, with Russia accusing Ukraine of seeking to drag NATO into direct conflict with Moscow.
At the same time, it is clear that the Russian war of aggression against Ukraine with regular missile terror as one of its core elements remains the only root cause of violence and human suffering in Ukraine and beyond. As soon as Russia is unable to continue its war, security in the region will immediately be restored.
These are statements made by a man who cannot fail to have access to information that it was Ukrainian missiles that crossed into Polish territory launched by Ukrainian air defense systems. That means that this is not just an intentional attempt to disinformation, but a conscious attempt to involve NATO, which is conducting a proxy war with Russia and Ukraine, to involve it into direct conflict with our country.
The Polish UN ambassador also took a jab at Russia, saying the incident would not have happened if there were no Russian war against Ukraine. His remarks came despite the fact that Poland has acknowledged that the missile was fired by Ukrainian troops. NATO and the U.S. have backed Warsaw's assessment. Two people were killed after a missile hit a Polish village near the Ukraine-Poland border on Tuesday. French President Emmanuel Macron says an offer to build submarines for Australia is still on the table. Macron was speaking in Bangkok a day after meeting Australian Prime Minister Anthony Albanese on the sidelines of the G20 summit in Indonesia. He said the French deal was meant to protect Australia's sovereignty by helping it build an in-house submarine fleet instead of a deal which doesn't allow them to produce and maintain in-house. Macron also explained that the French submarine deal was not about confronting China.
We were helping and accompanying Australia in building a submarine fleet in-house, an industrial cooperation. So it was both industrial cooperation and giving sovereignty to Australia, because they will maintain the submarines themselves. And it is not confrontational to China, because they are not nuclear-powered submarines.
Macron said there had been no indication yet from Canberra to his proposal. Last year, Australia's former government canceled a multi-billion dollar order for submarines with the French military. It opted instead for a deal with the U.S. and Britain, the move which Paris called a stab in the back sparked outrage in France. In the U.S., Republicans have taken control of the House of Republicans with a slim majority, far smaller than what the party was banking on. Winning with a margin of 218 seats in the 435-member House, Republicans now secure a legislative base to oppose President Joe Biden's agenda for the final 2 years of his term. Biden congratulated his Republican opponents on the win, saying that he's willing to work with them and serve the American people. House Republican leader Kevin McCarthy said Americans are ready for a new direction and Republicans are ready to deliver. On Saturday, Democrats retained control of the Senate by winning 50 seats plus Vice President Kamala Harris's tie-breaking vote. Now a consequential floor vote is set to take place on January the 3rd when the newly elected members will choose their speakers, the third most important U.S. political position after president and vice president. Former U.S. President Donald Trump has announced his candidacy for the White House in the 2024 election. He announced his bid amid legal troubles he has been facing over a host of issues, including the deadly Capitol riots after his defeat in the last presidential race. Elsewhere, Israel is pressing ahead with its land grab policy in the West Bank. This time, the regime is set to take a big chunk of land in the south of the occupied territory. According to Palestinian media, the regime has issued an order to confiscate around 32 hectares of land in the district of Bethlehem. The order will come into effect within 30 days. Palestinians say this will make room for the expansion of settlements of Daniel, Elizer, and Ephrat. The international community regards all the Israeli settlements illegal. The United Nations Decolonization Committee recently approved a resolution asking the International Court of Justice to urgently intervene on Israel's occupation and annexation of Palestinian territory. And South Korea says the North has fired another ballistic missile just hours after Pyongyang warned of a, quote, fiercer response to the U.S. and its regional allies. According to South Korea's Joint Chiefs of Staff, the North's new missile was fired into the East Sea, which is also known as the Sea of Japan. The new missile firing came after U.S. President Joe Biden discussed North's recent missile tests with his Chinese counterpart Xi Jinping in Bali earlier this week. Biden also discussed Pyongyang's missiles with his South Korean counterpart and Japanese Prime Minister. On Thursday, North Korea slammed a meeting saying they were bringing the situation on the Korean Peninsula to an unpredictable phase. Pyongyang also described increasing military activities of the U.S. and its allies around the Korean Peninsula as, quote, foolish acts. Over the past several days, North Korea has fired a barrage of missiles in response to joint war games by Washington and Seoul, Pyongyang considers the military exercises as a rehearsal for an invasion. Here's our correspondent in Seoul, Frank Smith, talking about the measures Seoul and Pyongyang might take in the future in order to tackle the current crisis.
North Korea wants to be recognized as a normal country and wants to engage in trade with the international community, but the U.S. has really pressured its allies around the world to support these sanctions measures against Pyongyang. And we also need to remember there are 28,500 U.S. troops here in South Korea. Under President Yoon, we've seen an increase in military activity and also even calls within the Yoon administration, within his supporters in the conservative bloc, more so, for South Korea to develop its own nuclear deterrent, feeling that it couldn't really rely on the U.S. as an ally. So even if the U.S. was to leave the Korean Peninsula, those troops, there would still be that alliance relationship, as well as the conventional forces that South Korea has. South Korea has F-35 Joint Strike Fighter jets, the fifth or sixth generation fighter jets. They have something like 60 of those. They have their own ballistic missiles. They don't have nuclear weapons, though, or the delivery systems for those. And again, they would be thinking of doing that, and they are thinking of doing that here.
That's a wrap for now. Bye, everybody.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
hidden files.
Years ago, wars were fought with tanks, rifles, machine guns, chemical weapons, explosive devices, etc. Well, fast forward, and wars have gotten much more sophisticated. And at times, the most lethal weapon is intangible. From misinformation, media campaigns to sanctions, the tools of war have changed to target nations and to cause upheaval from within first, and then add the more common hardware tools to the chest, like WMDs, IEDs, phosphorus bombs and missiles, and, you know, great technological advancement like those. Just as there are alleged rules to traditional warfare that are not followed, so are there alleged rules to this new form of warfare. Not targeting civilian populations and not inflicting collective punishment and not committing crimes against humanity. These are all nice concepts, which are not always followed. Hello and welcome to Hidden Files. I'm Marzia Hashimi, and today we will look at a form of war which many do not understand the effects of, sanctions, and especially the unilateral sanctions regime of the United States. According to the United Nations, sanctions are meant to be used as a last resort. It says it is a response to stopping extremism, curbing smuggling, and massive human rights violations. However, what has been the norm of the UN is that countries which are members of the Security Council are not sanctioned, and the sanction of others depends on the political and geostrategic interests of Security Council members. Well, the main sanction regime today comes from the United States and its unilateral sanctions. Washington sanctions a country and pressures other countries from dealing with the targeted sanctioned country, usually by economic threats or even worse. According to the United Nations, a proliferation of secondary sanctions has resulted in a growing fear of sanctions and overcompliance, leading to serious adverse effects on the human rights of millions of people around the world. Secondary sanctions are intended to prevent third parties, states, commercial entities, and individuals from trading with countries that are subject to sanctions issued by another country. We will talk about the legality of these unilateral sanctions a little bit later in this show.
Currently, a third of the world's population is affected by U.S. sanctions. Since 1990, the U.S. has imposed unilateral sanctions in over 20 countries. Countries that try to have independent policies from the United States are the most affected. Countries like Cuba, which has been on the U.S. sanctioned list for 61 years now. Iran, which was the most sanctioned country in history until the start of the Russia-Ukraine war. Iran has been on the U.S. sanctions list for 43 years. And now, Russia is the most sanctioned country in the world. Then there is Venezuela, which has suffered for years from U.S. sanctions due to its revolutionary policies. According to the Center for Economic and Policy Research, 40,000 Venezuelans have died due to U.S. sanctions.
I'd like to welcome our first guest to the show.
Cindy Sheehan. Cindy Sheehan is a peace and social justice advocate who became internationally prominent after her son Casey was killed in Iraq in 2004. She set up a peace camp near then-President George Bush's vacation home in Crawford, Texas. She is an author and hosts The Soapbox on Substack.
Well, thanks so much for being with us, Cindy. I'd like to hear your opinion on the way sanctions have been used to cause maximum pressure on countries and their populations.
Sanctions are supposedly put in place because the United States, the State Department, the politicians, the media, you know, whatever, this big class of propagandists, they'll say that so-and-so is killing his own people, so-and-so is a brutal dictatorship, blah, blah, blah. And so the United States, they're, you know, and Cuba is a perfect example of this. There's been a blockade in Cuba almost as long as I have been alive. and they're supposedly placed there so the people will get so disadvantaged and so upset with their own governments that they'll rise up against their governments. But as you know, a victim living in a place where there's been really harsh sanctions, that's not exactly what happens. And it actually is harmful to the people. And I believe, and I've talked to many people in the countries that you mentioned, and I've been to Cuba many times, it makes them stronger to stay firm against the empire, against imperialism, against neoliberalism.
Well, the irony of these U.S. sanctions is that the American people actually don't benefit from what their country is doing to others. So who's benefiting from this, Cindy?
The war profiteers, the globalists, the capitalists, they're the ones that profit. But we've seen here in the United States that even though it was a slow march to the collapse of our economic system here in the United States, especially since 2011, we've seen since the start of COVID, we've seen since the brutal sanctions put against Russia this year, that it is actually now starting to reflect here in the United States with gas prices and inflation, hyperinflation, the reduction of services, the crumbling of our infrastructure. So these sanctions are coming home to roost.
And any final comments that you have, Cindy, on this issue?
Many people are starting to wake up to that fact. And so while corporate media is collapsing, we're seeing the rise of alternative media and a rise of truth seekers. So there's still hope. And it's like talking person to person. I'm here in California at 8 o'clock in the morning. You're in Iran 10 and a half hours away from me. And we know, just like exposing the truth from real humans, real workers, real people who are experiencing you know, the good and the bad, and how we can work together for peace and for economic security and environmental sustainability for the entire world.
Oh, thank you so much, Cindy Sheehan, for being with us right here on Hidden Files.
One of the main messages broadcast about people, such as those living in Afghanistan, Venezuela, and Iran, is that they are suffering. We watch corporate media pump out story after story of the suffering of these people living in non-U.S. ally countries and tell how their pain, unlike that of people in Western countries, is the doing of violent criminals ruling their country without popular support. The part the media often entirely skips, however, is the role of the West in causing these issues. A role that can almost be summarized in a single word: sanctions. Sanctions are also known as unilateral coercive economic measures, which means that they are ways for, say, the U.S. to coerce governments of sovereign nations to give in to their demands. The U.S. has the power to do this because the petrodollar system gives the U.S. dollar elevated status as the dominant currency in the global economy. And due to its dominance, it can also punish other governments if they continue to do business with the targets of these coercive measures. In this way, American officials aim to either make the government of the target country obey them or make its people so desperate that they'll overthrow their government in hopes of improving their situation. And the U.S. has used this form of economic warfare since the 1950s on a host of different nations like North Korea, Cuba, Iran, Syria, Venezuela, and others. Some of the toughest of all sanctions have been imposed on Iran, and politicians like Rudy Giuliani have openly said they are working because they make the people suffer.
The biggest victims of this economic terrorism are people with rare diseases who cannot access essential medicines because of these sanctions and often die as a result.
Well, let me welcome our next guest to Hidden Files.
Alfred Maurice de Zayas. De Zayas is an expert for civil and political rights and has published 9 books on a variety of legal and historical issues. He's been visiting professor of law at numerous universities, including the University of British Columbia in Canada, the Graduate Institute of the University of Geneva, the DePaul University Law School in Chicago, the Human Rights Institute at the Irish National University, Galway, and the University of Trier, Germany. At present, he teaches international law at the Geneva School of Diplomacy.
Oh, welcome to the program, Mr. De Zayas. Let's start off with your perspective on unilateral coercive measures, otherwise known as sanctions.
What must be clear to every listener is that sanctions kill. I mean, sanctions kill just as much as a bullet. Sanctions kill when you siege a town, like the Nazis siege Leningrad. That cost between 700 and 1 million human lives. Now, the sanctions that the United States has imposed on Venezuela are estimated to have cost, in the year 2018 alone, 40,000 deaths. Now, when you add all the deaths attributable to unilateral coercive measures against Cuba, against Nicaragua, against Venezuela, against Syria, against Iran, you're going to go into the hundreds of thousands of deaths. And this is not an exaggeration. UNICEF carried out an investigation of sanctions against Iraq back in the 1990s. And the estimate is that 500,000 children died because of the sanctions.
Wow, unbelievable. I mean, you say that sanctions are killing people. Can there be international legal measures taken against these sanctions?
In the light of worldwide deaths, certainly of more than 100,000 human beings directly attributable to United Nations sanctions, this is a matter for Karim Khan, the chief prosecutor of the International Criminal Court. This clearly falls under Article 7 of the Statute of Rome, the Statute of the International Criminal Court. That is the article on crimes against humanity. This is what has to be argued in the General Assembly. This is what has to be argued in the Security Council. This is what has to be argued at DESA and all other United Nations agencies. We already have the excellent reports of Alena Dohan. She is the UN Special Rapporteur on the adverse impacts of sanctions, not only U.S. sanctions, also sanctions imposed by the United Kingdom and by Canada and by France and Germany, et cetera, et cetera. They all kill. And that is so important that the mainstream media pick up on this piece of news. As I say, my American friends know nothing about this. They know nothing about the fact that sanctions kill. They assume that sanctions are there for good reasons to persuade governments to cease violating human rights. So the hypocrisy of it, the cynicism of it is mind-boggling. But that is the situation we are living in. So my appeal, which I made in my book, Building a Just World Order, is that this issue be before the International Criminal Court. But in the meantime, it can also go up to the International Court of Justice. Because the General Assembly, if you get enough votes in the General Assembly, so majority plus one, you can adopt the resolution elevating the question, the legal question of the illegality of unilateral coercive measures under the UN Charter and elevated to the International Court of Justice for an advisory opinion.
But what do you think the overall goal is for Washington and its sanctions regime?
Our government, there is what we term the deep state. And the deep state is made up of the military, industrial, digital, financial complex. Essentially, they call the shots. And they're making money. They're making plenty of money with war. They're certainly making a lot of money with the Ukraine war. And they're certainly making a lot of money with the sanctions. So the sanctions is a way, for instance, to prevent countries to do free trade and to buy cheaper where they can in the world. What sanctions have done, and people don't seem to realize it, sanctions have upturned, frustrated, subverted the benefits of globalization. Sanctions have essentially destroyed globalization and the supply chains and everything that goes with it. So that the United States, by weaponizing the dollar, is trying to impose on the rest of the world the U.S. imperial wishes. And as I said, I'm an American citizen, but I think like Noam Chomsky or like Jeffrey Sachs or like Dan Kovalik or Francis Boyle or Stephen Kinzer, who just abhor the weaponization of human rights actually to hurt people. And that exactly is what we're doing, but that with the complicity of the mainstream media, New York Times, Washington Post, Wall Street Journal, CNN, Fox, and the others.
What can be done to counter these measures?
Until we realize that we are being lied to day in, day out, and that we are in the United States, in Canada, in the United Kingdom, in France, in Germany, in Switzerland, we won't be able to make any progress. So what can we do? Certainly give it publicity in the General Assembly, certainly give it publicity in the Security Council, appeal to UNICEF to carry out an investigation of the deaths attributable to sanctions, appeal to the WHO to carry out an investigation of deaths attributable to lack of access to medicine. Similarly, an appeal to the Food and Agriculture Organization, and then elevate the issue to the International Court of Justice. Is this a crime against humanity? Does this amount to a violation of Article 7 of the Statute of Rome? I have no hesitation to say that it does.
Well, do you think that these unilateral sanctions help to create an alliance between those countries which have been sanctioned?
The mindset in Washington is still the mindset of the unipolar world. And the United States just simply is striking right and left and imposing sanctions and intimidating countries and actually engaging in terror against governments, and has an enormous responsibility, both civil responsibility and criminal responsibility, for the consequences of those sanctions. But there again, that is what I say, and what Richard Falk says, and what Jeffrey Sachs says. But that is not what you're going to read in the New York Times and in the Washington Post. And thus far, I don't see the American media changing. I see the American media as the spokes, spokesperson, as the sounding board of the Pentagon and the sounding board of the State Department. So don't expect any level of self-criticism inside the established media. You can read very good analysis in the so-called alternative media.
Are there any final comments you have on this, Mr. DeZayas?
You will see that there's plenty of Americans who think like I do. On the other hand, none of us is in a position of power. None of us is in a position that we can actually influence policy. And we can write our articles and write our analysis and hope that some people who are in a position of power will say, that makes sense. Why not try that? Why not shift? Why not try a different paradigm than the unipolar paradigm that we now have?
Well, thank you so much for being with us right here on Hidden Files, Mr. Alfred Dezayas. As many countries continue to be affected by the sanctions regime, there's growing solidarity between many of the targeted countries and increased cooperation between them. These nations have had to be resilient and had to count on their own ingenuity to survive and, for many others, even thrive during these sanctions. And now it appears that the pendulum of global power is swinging, and it is heading towards the east. This should be a very interesting journey, and Hidden Files will keep you informed during this process. Well, it has been a pleasure being with you on this episode of Hidden Files, and hopefully you will join us right here next week. I'm Marzia Hashimi, signing out for myself and all the crew right here in Tehran. Goodbye for now.
Is there any other way to get familiar with Islam besides mainstream media? Try IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Good morning, good afternoon, good evening, wherever you are and wherever you are listening to us.
The keys of life.
The world is a very, very big house. Many people living in many rooms. We must open all the doors up. We must unlock them all today. Throw all the keys away.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, brothers and sisters, dear listeners, welcome to Mafatihul Hayat, Keys of Life. I am your host, Sayyid Abdullah Al-Musawi. Another key of life from the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam is how to take medication and when to take medication. The Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam, they instruct us that when we get sick, first and foremost, we need to learn and see if the sickness we can do without medication. We can deal with it. You know, you got a cold, you get a fever, you get a headache, back pain, leg pain, you know, stomach pain, stomach upset. These things you can deal with. Don't straight away jump to medication, because sometimes medication have side effects, and these side effects could complicate matters even worse. So Al-Bay say, try to walk with the disease as much as you can, as Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi as-salam said. In other cases, no. When the Ahl Bayt, they say that your sickness has taken over your body, that your health has completely went out of play, then you need to make sure that you seek medication. A person by the name of Yunus ibn Ya'qub, a companion of Imam as-Sadiq alayhi as-salam, he says to the Imam, and he asks him a question about a person. He drinks medicine, and this medicine, perhaps it might kill the person, and perhaps might cure the person. And he says, and the rate of success of this drink, this medication, is a lot higher than killing people, which is something that, you know, medical science today is trying to do. What should a person do in this case? I know this medicine, sometimes there's a rate, let's say, you know, 20% it kills, but let's say 80% it has a success rate. The Imam Salamullah alayhi said to him, أنزل الله الدواء وأنزل الشفاء وما خلق الله داء إلا وجعل له دواء. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brought down medicine, and he brought down with it cure. And Allah did not create any disease without creating a medicine for it. Whatever disease you could imagine in this world, there's always a medicine for it. Now, sometimes we have found medicine for certain diseases, and there are plenty of diseases that mankind have not yet found the cure to, which, inshallah, we hope that they do and does not become a monopoly, a source of making money for the pharmaceuticals. But nevertheless, the Imam says, for every disease, Allah has created a cure, a medicine. Then the Imam says, Fashrab wasammillah. You're asking about this particular drink or this particular medicine. He says, drink it. But first, say Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Now, obviously, when a person drinks medication, has to be done, you know, in doses. You can't just take medication as much as you like because you say, well, you know, I feel sick, I need to be cured. No, obviously, you go to the doctors, and the doctors give you medication that you require in certain doses and stay with that. So even if there's a ratio, the ratio is a lot higher. The Imam alayhi salam says, go with the high ratio. Let us take a short break, and we come back right after.
Ayatollah Javadi Amiri, the author of the book Mafatihul Hayat, The Keys of Life. This book, Mafatih, ought to be in two volumes. One volume, the present volume, Mafatihul Janan, is on the level of the lofty rewards for praying, fasting, etc. But the book lacks its second volume, which ought to be on subjects like the lofty rewards for planting a tree,
امام همونطوری که اینو گفته برام گفته دیگه، اون امامی که گفته اگر روزه بگیری ثواب داره، همون امام گفته که اگر درخت بکاری ثواب داره.
Imam has mentioned both of these subjects. The very Imam who has stressed out the reward for praying has also highlighted the reward for planting a tree. There are generous amounts of reward for protecting the environment. When growing wheat, take some in your hand and say these prayers. These are what the very Imam has mentioned. We lack this second volume in Islamic world.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and we are talking about another key of life, and that is taking medication. We see that the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam, they have told us everything. And they did say that when you fall sick and you get extremely sick, then seek medication. And for every disease, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has sent down its cure as well. A hadith from Imam Zain al-Abidin alayhi as-salam, he says, إِذَا رَأَى الْمَرِيضُ قَدْ بَرَأَ مِنَ الْعِلَّةِ قَالْ. Every time Imam Sajjad sees a sick person, Alhamdulillah recovers and he gains his health back, the Imam comes to him and says to him, يُهَنِّئِكَ الطُّهُورُ مِنَ الذُّنُوبِ. I congratulate you that you are now free of sin, pure of sin. We have many a hadith when it talks about the concept of bala, which is problems, calamities, you know, all these obstacles that we face in life, amongst which disease and pain. We have many a hadith that the Ahl Bayt alayhi salam say, for the mu'mineen, the believers, diseases are in fact stations where they get purified. The pain that you go through, hadith from, I think, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, says that the person when he goes through pain and he cries and moans out of pain is tasbih. When he cries out of pain is tahleel. So as a person moaning and crying out of pain, in fact, he's saying subhanallah, la ilaha illallah. And we have many a hadith that tells us when a person goes through a stage of disease and sickness, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in fact, it cleanses him from his sin or her sin. And obviously, as human beings and as believers, we make a lot of sins during our day, during our life. So it is a good thing that I should face Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala without these sins. So Allah sends these diseases our way. And our first approach to disease is that we start, you know, hating it. And why me? Why do I have this? And we start to complain. Why is my father sick? Why is my mother sick? Why is my daughter and son sick? Husband and wife, and we're constantly complaining about disease. But the reality is, when a person gets sick, in fact, he's being cleansed of his sins. Yes, you know, a person should seek medication. Yes, a person needs to take care of his health. But at the same time, he should have an opposite attitude towards disease and sickness. It is actually a cleansing process spiritually and mentally for the person. So Imam Sajjad Salamullah Alayhi, every time he sees a person who was sick and then he comes out of his sickness, the Imam says to him, you know, I congratulate you. You know, I give you all the blessings and all the greetings that you require because now you are free of sin. Even a simple headache, the riwayat, the narration of the Ahl Bayt alayhi wasalam say, a simple headache that you get, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes so much off your sins. So we should not just straight away try to, I don't know, seek medication and take too much medication for a cold or a flu or a headache. No, think of it as a cleansing process. Thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for what you have, health or sickness. Thank you for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Driving past, walking fast to the field of dreams. Hear the children's screams.
There was The Keys of Life by Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran, IRIB English Radio.
Every corner represents a different image in my mind. a momentary emotion, space spent in time, in time.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Our website is www.parstoday.com/en. This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.